Thank you. the God who we sing our praise to, who is our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend, greets us this morning with these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you are joining us this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us today, and I invite you to visit our Welcome Center at the back of the narthex after church. There will be a Welcome Center attendant there who is happy to answer all your questions and find ways for you to get plugged in here. If you're a member here, I also invite you to visit the Welcome Center today because it's the last day to sign up for small groups. So if you're looking for a board game group, movie group, a dinner group, book study group, or just trying to find smaller community amidst this larger church, I invite you to stop at the Welcome Center and get plugged in there. Today marks the first day of the new 10 o'clock hour. That is the new name for the time between the two morning services from 10 to 11, just like the name implies. In the past, this time has mainly focused on adult education as growing you and church school for our children. We have now rounded out the experience in hopes of finding a place for everybody to belong. So at the back again, at the Welcome Center, there's a full schedule of what's being offered today, and you can also find that in the announcement section of your bulletin in a box that says 10 o'clock hour. There are things like a sermon discussion group, book study, puzzles in the multi-purpose room along with coffee, and the regular church school as well for our kids. So take a look at that box, find a place to plug in, and stick around for a little while. It's going to be a really good year for the 10 o'clock hour. Finally, there's a special offering today for the Henry Beats Mission Society. This is one of the main forms of income for the Mission Society, and so we thank you for your generosity. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series titled The Imperfect Anointed, which focuses on the stories of David. Today's sermon is on the story of David and Goliath. This is a fairly common story. Many of us have probably heard it before, or you can picture in your children's Bible that image of Goliath, who is really tall, he's pretty muscly and large and wide, and he stands towering over David, who's always depicted as a lot shorter, smaller, and scrawnier. And so with that image in your head, we start to ask the questions, from the outside, who has the most power? But the other question is, who or what do we put our trust in? Power and trust go hand in hand. And as we see from the story of David and Goliath, we should put our trust in God, who is in fact the most powerful. And yet we often end up putting our trust in ourselves, in other people, in human strength. And this turns our hearts and minds away from God. Hear and reflect on these words of confession from Jeremiah 17 and think about trust and power. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. In our prayer of confession, there will be times of silence, and we will sing the bolded parts. Join me now in prayer. We come to you today, Lord, as people who have fallen short. We have put our hope and strength in mere flesh. We have trusted ourselves more than we have trusted you. In the quiet of this moment, we name before you the sins of our hearts and minds. Hear us as we confess. Thank you. We come to you today, Lord, as people who have fallen short. We have sung praises for our own actions and deeds rather than singing praises to you. We have become prideful rather than humbling ourselves before you. In the quiet of this moment, may we turn our hearts back to you. Hear us as we sing. Jeremiah 17 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." And we trust our Lord with all aspects of our life because he is all-powerful. Hear these words of assurance from Ephesians 3, reminding us how great our God is. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
right, children, come on forward. Come on up for the children's sermon, especially you third graders who are graduating from children's worship and are moving on. Come on up. And I want you third graders, the graduates, to sit up here and the rest of you sit down here, okay? Does that make sense? So if you're graduating, right, you're going up, right? Come on up, sit up here. All right? Are you going up? Okay. People got to see you. I know. Terrible. Okay. Oh, we got more. Come on down. Are you guys graduating? Okay, come on. Got to wade through the children. It's hard to wade through children. All right, right here. There's room. Okay, so today in my sermon, I'm going to preach on the story of that I bet that most of you know. We'll see. This is kind of a test. Do you know the story of David and Goliath? Yeah, lots of nodding. That's one of the first stories that you ever hear. It's a super great story, right? Little David is just a shepherd boy facing down Goliath, who's this big giant. And he's got all the armor on, and old David has a sling, and he puts one little stone in his sling, and the sling goes round and round, and stone goes through the air, and hits Goliath right in the middle of the head, and Goliath goes kaboom, right? It's a great story. And it's a great story. Well, who is it? Where did you hear that story? You probably heard that story from your mom or dad, right? Your parents told you that story. Maybe you heard it at school. From the Bible, right? That's a good answer, from the Bible. And you heard it from your mom or dad, from teachers at school, from your church school. It's probably one of the stories that gets told in your worship centers too. Well, that's probably the best known David story, but did you know there are dozens and dozens and dozens of other stories about David? I'll bet you don't know all of them. I'll bet that some of you don't even know any other stories about David besides David and Goliath. And if I pushed you, you wouldn't be able to tell me another one. There are dozens of them, and all those stories are in this book. And all of those stories are stories that God gives us to teach us and for the Holy Spirit to make us strong. When you hear the story of David and Goliath, God teaches you. And when you learn that story, the Holy Spirit helps make you strong inside. And there are dozens and dozens of more stories in this book that can help you in the same way. So see all these five, oh, they're all girls. Look at that. These five young ladies who are graduating. They're going up into third grade, which means they don't go to children's worship anymore. They stay and they listen to sermons, which is so lucky for them. Right? But because they won't hear stories up in children's worship, we're going to each give them one of these books. And now they can explore for themselves, read all those other stories of David and all those other stories of Jesus and all the stories in this book so that God can teach them and so that the Holy Spirit can make them strong inside through the words of these books. And now Rachel is going to award these girls with their Bible. She'll call you over. Or she'll come over here.
There you go. Penny Hakes, Amelia Mannion, and Evelyn Holford. Congratulations.
Congratulations, girls. I hope that you spend a lot of time reading this book and that it makes you strong inside. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, it's that time of year again where things at church begin to start up. We waited a few weeks and let the schools and colleges get back up and running, but now it's our turn. It began with the fall kickoff this past Wednesday. Thank you for the many people who came out for a night of food, fellowship, and fun. Thank you for the many volunteers who helped make the night a huge success. And thank you for the blending of many different generations into one night. It's a blessing to see people singing hymns in one room and kids jumping in a bounce house in the other. Lord, we experience joy in this place, and for that, we are grateful. While our community was full of joy last Wednesday, we think of communities that are less joyful. We pray for communities and people who are deeply struggling, such as the people impacted by the wars in Ukraine, Gaza, and Sudan. Bring peace and come quickly, Lord Jesus. We also think of the communities in California who have been displaced by wildfires. Protect the firefighters and help them to contain the fire soon. We pray for the families in Georgia who continue to be rattled by the shooting at Appalachie High School. Grant the leaders of our country wisdom, Lord, as they make decisions in light of these tragedies. While Wednesday was the official kickoff, Lord, there are things starting today as well. We think of the new 10 o'clock hour and the new opportunities this community has to learn and grow in their faith and relationship with you. We think of middle school youth group and crew. Thank you for the volunteers in both these programs and for Jess Hollenbach, our middle school ministry coordinator. And we pray for the young adult group and their book study that starts tonight. May their time together be glorifying to you, and may you walk with them as they grow together. Programs starting up is an exciting time, something to be grateful for, and yet there are people in our community who are not very excited these days and covet our prayers. We pray for Lisa Beidler, Joan Bolt, Joyce Heisinga, Beth Mulder, and Tina Rooks. Be with them as they wait for news regarding their health or recover from different surgeries or treatments. Be with the Witte family as they grieve the loss of Hank. Lord, comfort them and help them to feel your presence. We pray for those who serve in the military, such as Blake Heisinga and Tim Van Beek. Bless them and keep them in your care. And finally, Lord, be with our missionaries, Tom and Dana Mulhagen, and the work they do at a children's home in India. Lord, thank you for this chance to lift one another up in prayer, and thank you for the chance to celebrate new beginnings. Bless our church here, bless our programs, and walk with us as we seek to be in the city and under the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.
My light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, when adversaries attack me, they stumble and fall. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, though war break out against me, my heart will not fear. That I may dwell days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of thy Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will hide me in his dwelling. Thank you.
Please join me in our prayer for illumination. And throughout this sermon series on David, our prayers for illumination will be based on the words of David, in this case, Psalm 19. Listen, let's pray. Lord, in your word you have said that your law is perfect, refreshing the soul, that your statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple, that your precepts are right, giving joy to the heart, and that your commands are radiant and give light to our eyes. Lord, we pray that you would give light to our eyes. And may these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning for the second in the service, a sermon series on David, the imperfect anointed, is 1 Samuel 17. And it's the story of David and Goliath, as you know, and I really should read the entire story. But the entire story is 58 verses long. And so I have broken it up, and I'll try to read it in an efficient way and give you a sense of the whole and try to raise up some of the details. Even though we think we know this story, when you read it deeply, there are always things that you see and details that you missed. So let's read it together. We'll start 1 through 11, 20 through 29, and then 34 through 50. Now the Pharisees gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephesh Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. They drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels, about 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds, and his shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood, and he shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will be our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Eventually, we'll go down to verse 20. But David's father sends him to the valley of Elah, where they're fighting. He sends him to bring 10 rounds of cheese for his brothers, who are part of the army. And David arrives, and this is what happens. Early in the morning, verse 20, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp, going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So the line breaks and they run. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He keeps coming out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And what have I done? David asked. Can't I even speak? All right, so they have that confrontation. David goes to Saul, tells him, you know, I'll do this. I'll fight the giant. Saul says, no, you're not able to do it. And Saul, and this is then verse 34, David responds. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag. With a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a spear and a sword and a javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is the word of the Lord. As Rachel already mentioned, without a doubt, this is one of the best-known stories in the whole Bible. It's a story you heard from the youngest of age. It's in every children's story Bible. Every parent tells this story to their children. I would wager to say that even non-Christian persons, I mean, you just grow up in this culture, you probably know the bare outlines of the David and Goliath story. It's that well known. And as with all great biblical stories, there's a lot of facets to it, a lot of angles, and there's a lot of different angles, a lot of different ways this story could be preached. But as I was thinking about it this week, it struck me that this is a story about imagination. This is a story about imagination. What do I mean by that? What are we talking about when we talk about the imagination? The imagination is a hugely important faculty in our moral life. Your imagination is hugely important in how you carry out your morality, how you make your choices during the day. Your imagination is a huge driving force in your life, whether you know it or not. Now, what do I mean by, what am I talking about when I say your imagination? I'll be clear about that. Sometimes when people talk about the imagination, they think about, they just associate it with creativity. So someone who has a lot of imagination is just a really creative person. You know, a person who can make up a really complex fantasy story out of her own mind and write a book. Oh, that person is really imaginative, and I could never do something like that. So I don't have that kind of imagination. I'm not an imaginative person. That's one way of talking about the imagination. That's not the way I'm talking about it today. And the way I'm talking about it today is a sense in which every single one of us absolutely have a lively, functioning imagination. How should we think of the imagination? Think of it this way. Think of the imagination as a little movie screen in your mind that is constantly playing little films from different parts of your life and your memories, all sorts of things. A little movie, mental movie theater that is always playing something. Sometimes a daydream plays up there. What would it be like if the Lions won the Super Bowl? How happy I would be. But then it's a memory. All of a sudden, for some reason, you're remembering that day in middle school where you were mocked on the playground and in front of all the other kids, and you felt absolutely terrible. And as you remember, you shudder. That little movie plays on your mind for a second, and your mood totally changes. And then it's a fantasy. Maybe I'll ask that beautiful girl in my chemistry class to prom. And you have this sort of, you imagine the two of you going and having a great time together. And then it's a worry. Your granddaughter lives in Chicago all by herself. And you think of her driving around that city at night in her car all by herself. And you start to go on the internet and look to see how much pepper spray costs. All day long, we have a screen in our head. All day long, little movies are playing on that screen of different kinds. They just go from one to the other. Sometimes they go consecutively. Sometimes they seem to have no relation to each other. These movies are enormously powerful. They have an enormous power to shape your moral life and your moods. Here's an example of how powerful they are. 1975, the movie Jaws came out. Okay, 1975, the movie Jaws came out. At that time, I believe it was the highest grossing movie of all time. So many of you have seen it. Many people have seen it. I have never seen it. I don't like those kind of movies because they're scary. But the movie was about, right, a great white shark that terrorizes Martha's Vineyard and kills a lot of people. And the movie has graphic scenes of shark attacks, bloody graphic scenes of shark attacks. It was rated R. It was very graphic. So millions of people go to see this movie, and after they see it, they have in their little movie theater this picture of these shark attacks. Guess what that did? For the next number of years, ocean tourism went way down at the beaches, way down. What would happen? You know, someone say, oh, honey, let's have a holiday at the ocean on the beach this year. And then all of a sudden in your mind, you'd start playing that little movie of those shark attacks. And you would, even though it wasn't a real one, even though it was from a movie, that movie would that movie would play in your mind. And you would say, no, thank you. I think let's go to the mountains instead. Those movies in your mind, even though someone could tell you that rationally speaking, shark attacks are very rare and the ocean was no more dangerous in 1976 than it was in 1974, it didn't matter. Those movies ruled the day. Your imagination has that formative power over you. Of course, choosing whether or not to go on an ocean vacation is a relatively trivial example of the imagination's power over us. There's much more at stake with these movies that are put into your mind at childhood. Our childhood is a time when we are obviously very impressionable, and the movies that you get in your childhood are especially vivid, and you carry them with you your whole life. I think we all know this. And that's why if you have a happy childhood, and you've got this collection of really happy, supportive, wonderful movies in your head, you will always have a kind of strength that you can carry with you your whole life. A happy childhood is a beautiful gift. But if, heaven help you, you grew up in a house full of anger or contempt or neglect or worse, abuse, those movies are in your head. And you have to struggle with and try to figure out how to deal with them the rest of your life. It's like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I think he was talking about the imagination when he said it. The eye is the lamp of the body, he said. It's that movie theater. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For the Israelites in our story, it's not a great white shark filling up their movie screen. It is a giant named Goliath. Goliath was 6 cubits in a span of pure intimidation. And in verses 4 to 7 of our passage, the author of 1 Samuel makes it really clear, really tries to make sure that we can see just how intimidating Goliath was in our own mind. He piles up the description so the picture of Goliath will play on our imaginations. He's 6 cubits in a span, and most people think that's about 9 feet tall, right? Incredible size. And he's not, 9 feet tall and skinny. He's not Victor Wembanyama, right? He's Shaq, right? He's thick. He's strong. He can carry around 125 pounds of armor on his chest like he's wearing a shirt. His spear, it says, is like a weaver's rod. The shaft of his spear is like a weaver's rod. I looked it up. That means it's like 2 to 2.5 inches in diameter. So you can imagine, real long, that thick. And then at the end of the spear, 15 pounds of iron for the spear tip. That means that Goliath's spear weighed substantially more than an Olympic shot put. And he would take that spear and he would throw it. His enormous head is covered by a bronze helmet. His legs are like tree trunks, also covered with bronze. His shield is so big that an armor bearer goes before him and carries it. Goliath is not a man. He's a Philistine war machine. He is a tank. And beside him, all those Israelite soldiers look like little boys with sticks and stones. And every day, this Philistine war machine gets up and menaces the Israelite camp. Every day, the soldiers huddle in their tents and they can hear him. The terrible clinking of his armor as he walks up and down the line. The sound of his voice as he rains down curses on them and makes threats and insults their God. Our text tells us that when they see Goliath and hear him, they are terrified and dismayed and they flee from him in fear. And this goes on for 40 days. Okay, 40 days, day after day of Goliath intimidating, the people fleeing. 40 days of the Israelites wondering, is this just more taunts, or will this be the day where Goliath and the rest of the Philistines set upon us and tear us limb from limb? It's psychological warfare, right? What the Philistines are doing with Goliath is a form of psychological warfare, pounding the Israelites again and again. And what do you want? When you do psychological warfare with someone, you want to get in their head. Specifically, you want to get in their imagination and control the movie that is in their mind. And it works. Because for all the soldiers and for Saul too, Goliath is filling up their screens. You can see it in the way Eliab reacts to David. Right? I think David's question for his brother is pretty innocent in this passage. He comes to Eliab and he says, what are they saying you get if you kill Goliath? And why hasn't anyone dealt with this uncircumcised Philistine? And what does Eliab do? He blows up at him. His response is over the top. Why? Because he's completely on edge. which is what happens when you got a giant in your head all the time. Go back to your sheep shepherd boy. Why are you always so conceited? Goliath is filling up Eliab's screen. And Saul, too, has Goliath filling up his screen. I mean, first of all, because he's still cowering in his tent and has been putting up with this for 40 days. But second of all, and this is subtle, but really interesting and clearly implied by the text, when David offers to fight Goliath, the only means that Goliath can, that Saul can use for fighting, can imagine for using fighting Goliath is Goliath's means. When it comes to the power to take down Goliath, all Saul can see is Goliath's tools, Goliath's terms, and Goliath's means. That's why he tries to put armor on David. He can't conceive that there might be any other kind of power, any other kind of force on this battlefield that he could use to fight that giant. That's why the text makes such a point that David did not use a sword, but faced him with five smooth stones and a sling. So Saul, Eliab, all the soldiers, the giant is filling up their screen. They are terrified and dismayed, and the light within them is darkness. And how great is that darkness? All of us struggle with dark and painful movies in our heads that come from our past or come from our worries. We all have some of those movies as part of our imaginative screen. And sometimes those things fill up our screen and make us terrified and dismayed. Maybe you've received a discouraging diagnosis. Your cancer is treatable, but not curable. And you go home and you try to live with that diagnosis, but you find yourself thinking about it and feeling it all the time. It fills up your screen, and you're terrified and dismayed. Or maybe you've lost someone who was like a central pillar in your life, someone who you loved a lot, someone who you leaned on, and you're trying to get over the grief. But what you find is just everywhere you go, something triggers the memory of this person. A movie starts playing in your head of grief, and there you go again. You're weeping. You have to leave the room. You're terrified and you're dismayed. Or you're really concerned about the situation in our country. You're just a person who's very, very worried about what's going on right now, very worried about much what might happen in the future. And so you get on your phone and you start reading more stories about all the terrible things, and you start doom scrolling, and you add more images to your imagination of doom and fear. And even when you put away your phone, those images keep scrolling in your mind and scrolling in your mind. Doom, doom. And you're terrified and dismayed. It is hard to overestimate the imagination's power to shape our everyday lives. I think we can also agree, though, that when David enters this story, and when you look at the way David reacts in this story, David lives in the Valley of Elah and behaves in the Valley of Elah different than everybody else. He has different expectations. He seems to see different things. It's almost like as he looks at everything that's going on, he sees a completely different scene than the rest of the soldiers. He sees completely different possibilities from everybody else. And I think that's because there's a different movie playing in his imagination. It's not Goliath filling up David's screen. It's something else. What is that? It is the living God. In the Valley of Elah, the thing that is filling David's screen is the image of the living God, not a God who stands a long way off and watches, not a God who's a philosophical concept, not a God who's a social construct, a living God who is there in the Valley of Elah, who is with the soldiers, who is with him, who sees everything going on, who has made promises he aims to keep, a God who will act on behalf of his people. That is the God that is playing on David's imagination. And we know that because we read the Psalms. And in the Psalms, David shows us the God playing on the screen of his imagination, like Psalm 18. Smoke rises from his nostrils. He parts the heavens and he comes down. He mounts the cherubim and flies. He soars on the wings of the wind, and his enemies fall beneath his feet. That's David's psalm. It's a picture of what's going on in David's head. And when I say that I think that that's the image playing in David's imagination in the Valley of Elah, I'm not just sort of making that up myself. That's in the text too. What's the first thing David says about Goliath? He says, "Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So when he looks at the armies of Israel, he doesn't see a bunch of little boys with sticks and stones. He sees the armies of the living God. The power of the living God is with these men. He sees them completely differently, his imagination. And in verse 36, when he describes to Saul why he thinks he can beat Goliath, he says, "Well, look, God was with me when I beat the bear. God was with me when I beat the lion. Of course, he'll be with me when I take on Goliath." He just has this active sense that he does not go into this world with David power and David strength. Of course the living God is behind him. I mean, of course he is. It's in his imagination. And finally, when he faces down Goliath, he says to him, "God will give me the victory so that the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel, a living God." David has the living God large in the screen of his imagination, and it changes everything about how he sees the world. So what's playing on your movie screen these days? Is it a disaster movie full of fear and uncertainty? Is your movie screen filled up with some sort of giant that is menacing you and intimidating you and telling you terrible things about yourself and the world? Look, all of us are going to have dark movies in our heads. All of us are going to have, especially if you've had difficult times in your childhood, those movies are going to be there once in a while. You can't just delete those files, right? Only God can do that. He'll do that at the end of time. But those movies of the difficult and traumatic times in our life, those movies are in our head. But in a story like this, and throughout the story of this book, the message is those movies do not have to be the feature presentation of our lives. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, those movies can start to move further and further to the edge of our consciousness, and our sense of a living God can become the central picture in our hearts and in our heads. The real movie of your life, of course, has lots of tragic, intense moments and moments of loss and fear. But the main plot line is about how you are a child of a God who loves you more than you can imagine and who will not let any giant take you from his hand. And as a testimony to the truth of that movie and the truth of that end for you, we have more than just the story of David and Goliath. We have another story of a champion who goes out on his own to face a giant. Our Lord Jesus, he also goes out on his own to face a giant while the rest of us fall back in fear and dismay. He goes out to face the giant of the evil one, the giant of sin, the giant of death. He does it all by himself, and he's dressed in a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And at first, when he meets that giant, it looks like he's losing. The giant takes a hold of him, and nails him to the cross, and he cries out in fear and pain. And in 3 days, the Father raises him from the dead, and the power of evil is smashed, and Satan falls like lightning from heaven, and everything in the world is changed, and everything that is sad and untrue starts to become good again through him. And when you have this Jesus at the center of your imagination, there's no place you can go in this world where you can't meet it with a little bit of hope and a little bit of tear-stained joy. This week, every single one of you will be going back into the Valley of Elah. And, sorry to tell you, There will be giants there waiting for you. But there will also be the living God, so don't be afraid. Go out into the valley, face the giants, and while you're at it, throw a few stones at them. Sing a hymn in the face of your disappointment. Do that. Throw that stone. Or put a hopeful movie in the head of your child or your grandchild. Sit down and read them a Bible story. Put that hopeful, helpful, holy movie in their head. It's a great gift. Forgive someone who hurt you. Talk to a lonely person. Love someone who's difficult. Stand at a graveside and sing the doxology. Say a prayer. Send a card. Giants hate it when you do that stuff because it reminds them of their defeat and it shows the world the face and the presence of our living God. Amen. Lord, from a human perspective, we are small, frail people. We are like little boys and girls with sticks and stones against the enormous troubles of the world. But with you in front of us, and you behind us, and you under us, and you over us, and your Holy Spirit in us, and your promises pushing us along, we know that in you we are strong. And in you we will win the victory by your power and by your means. Lord, make us faithful and courageous and joyful this week in the face of all our giants. Amen. Go in the blessing of your Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.